right, the show continues, and with none other than our buddy Patrick Doyle, local area counselor, and bringing kind of a different view on the topic that we just had. Patrick is a counselor in private practice. The number to his office is 301-5500, 301-5500. And if you want to talk to him today, it doesn't require an appointment, and you don't have to pay for this one, is 776-5368. And that's the local number for Jackson and Josephine County, 776-5368. And then toll-free everywhere else at 1-800-373-5368. Dr. Amen talked primarily about actual physical brain injuries.
Mm-hmm.
And the trauma that that has, obviously, in one's life and the residual from it.
Right.
Which you and I have been personally impacted by.
Yep.
What about emotional brain injury? Is there such a thing?
Yeah, you know, Perry, that to me is, I really wanted to, I'm glad that Nisha had Dr. Amen on to talk about that. But I have another I think there's two components to that. One is that there's, you know, when somebody has an actual brain injury, there's obvious ramifications
right.
that you can't avoid. The other thing is that I worked for some years ago in an adolescent psychiatric hospital. I don't know if we were doing any good or not, but we had a locked psychiatric facility for children 6 to 12. Now, think about it. You bring your kid into this psychiatric hospital because the kid's out of control. You sign them in, we take your kid, and then you leave and the doors lock.
Oh, the chill of that.
Yeah. I don't know if we're actually helping or not at that point. Then the kid freaks out, and what do? We strap him down to a papoose board and give him a shot of Halidol.
Wow.
At that point, I don't think we've actually been helping. But anyway, yeah. aside from all that, the system I think is a little broken there. But aside from all that, one of the things we did was we had basically an ADHD clinic there. And so we saw tons of kids with ADD and ADHD. And over my time there was one common denominator that I noticed. And that is this. One of the big problems that ADD or ADHD kids have is, I believe, that one of the primary causes of that behavior that you see, they can't concentrate, the fidgety, can't sit down, you know, distracted, you know, just kind of buzzing around, is really the result of not having a bond with their father. Now, every kid comes into this world desiring to be the center of their parents' universe. God put it in us. That's what we want. We want to be close. We want to be
this is stunning. Go ahead.
Well connected with our parents. Okay, when that doesn't happen, for whatever reason, little kids do not have the ability to rationalize. They don't have the ability to think through it and go, this is a sad and unfortunate situation in which I find myself. Kids aren't able to do that. Little kids go, what's wrong with me? Why doesn't my mommy or daddy love me? Maybe if I was faster. Maybe if I was slower. Maybe if I was smarter. Maybe if I was prettier. Maybe if I had good grades and bad grades. Maybe if I was taller. Maybe if I was blonde hair instead of brown hair. Maybe if I was blue eyes instead of brown. Maybe if I was badder. Maybe if I was more athletic. So the kid goes through all this. But what happens is, no matter what the kid does, they never get the approval of their parents or the bond because the parent is incompetent based on what's happened to them. But the kid doesn't know that, so they instantly blame themselves. So now there is a break in the relationship. They might live in the same house. They might go and do things, but there's no connection. And when the kid isn't connected, there is an emotional reaction. The kid doesn't know what to do with it. He's not sophisticated. But what you see coming out is all of this emotional intensity that's spinning in there that the kid doesn't know what to do with. So he can't sit still. He can't concentrate. He's very distracted. It's a very intense emotional reality to the kid because the most important thing in his life isn't working.
All right. Now, you have hit the nerve because ADD and ADHD has been probably properly diagnosed.
Yeah.
But I
times.
Think in many mm-hmm. cases, overdiagnosed.
Mm-hmm. I think true.
Because mm-hmm. it becomes an excuse to give medication and you never go to the root problem, which you're
right.
now describing.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So it's a family issue as much as it is anything else.
Right, right. Exactly. So, you know.
Let me say this in defense.
Okay.
Because something happens to a child. I mean, yeah, they want to be the center of their parents' universe.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I think that is right on.
Right.
But can we be honest for a moment and say that when a kid gets into this adolescent stage, they could mm-hmm. be influenced by other people than their parents.
Oh, absolutely.
And a disconnect can take place.
Yep.
And the parent now feels the responsibility of that disconnect.
Right.
But they're not the reason for what happened because of that disconnect. You
true.
Know, does that make sense?
Yeah, it does. I follow you.
Okay,
so
okay.
What you're saying, though, is that the kid can have a pretty good bond with his parents. And then when they get older, they start to develop other relationships.
Right.
And they break the rules, or they go against what...
They hide it because they don't want to create the image, or they don't want to damage the image they have with their parents.
Right, but ultimately what happens is the bond is broken.
Right.
One way or the other. And so this
but
is,
it could have been the action of the kids, what I'm trying to get at.
Absolutely. It
okay.
happens that way sometimes.
Right.
It's not always the parents' fault. In a
right.
young child,
right.
it is the parents' responsibility.
Yes.
In an older child, it could be the responsibility of the older child.
Okay.
And that has happened.
Okay.
Absolutely.
All right.
But again, I talk to a lot of parents, and one of the things they're always that parents get concerned about is, you know, what do I do if my kid is doing this or that together? And one of the things I often say to people, your most important job with your child is to maintain a bond. Now, that's going to be hard to do when they're acting out or they're doing stuff that really bothers you.
Right.
But this is where your faith in God comes into play. Excuse me. Because, look, you can't control the outcome. If you're older, a teenage or young adult child, you cannot control the outcome. Mm-hmm. When they're little, it's even true then. You have more control. But you don't have total control.
Mm-hmm.
And so one of the things that happens is when kids go outside of our belief system or outside of what we think is right, we want to, you know, put them back in there. And a lot of times what happens when we try to do that, we sever the bond.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's not our intent to do that, but it's an actual reality. It's what happens. It's the outcome of us trying to get them to do what we want them to do. On the other hand, if you're trusting God for the outcome of your child, and you go to him and say, God, this is scaring me out of my mind.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what to do. I need you to help me guide that child in a way that maintains my bond with him and not destroy it. I don't want to get into a power struggle with my kid. If I get into a power struggle with my kid, I'm going to lose because they got more energy. They got more time. They got more venom. And if they don't, then I'm going to turn into an abuser on some level.
Would you say that ADD, ADHD is epidemic today?
Yeah. I would say even more importantly, no bond between a mom and a dad, and subsequently no bond between a dad and a child or a mom and a child, is also epidemic. We live in a society that's very unconnected. You look just take a look at the church.
Look at today's front page of the newspaper.
I didn't see it.
Girls fighting girls in school is now becoming a concern. Mm-hmm. It's on a rise.
Mm-hmm. So here's the thing. If somebody has respect and connection with you, you have authority. They'll listen to you. A lot of times I see with kids, they don't care what their parents say. Now, they might... you know, give lip service. They might say yes, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. But then they walk out the door and they're like, whatever. I'm not doing what they want me to do. And then they're into the subversive, you know, doing what they want to do. Now, is that a brain thing? I think their brain's certainly altered by the pain they feel because they feel rejected or they feel oppressed or they feel like their parents are two-faced. I can't tell you how many kids I've talked to that said, well, why do my parents say one thing and then they do another?
Okay, there's that part, but what about just guilt from doing something wrong because you knew you did it wrong?
And then you couple it with the sin, the actual sin that the kid is participating in.
Right.
Now you have a really big problem inside the kid, but they're not going to get honest about it.
Right.
So
they don't know how to.
So I think that kind of emotional pressure absolutely will affect their brain. But the genesis of it is something far different.
You're the counselor. You see a whole lot more than I do. But I have seen a lot of parents who have really tried hard. And when their kids did spin out from other influences,
mm-hmm.
they tried even harder to correct it. And in that correction, they make all their mistakes.
Yeah.
But it's not from not wanting to have a bond, and it's not from loving their child.
Right.
They have got a disconnect, and they're frustrated with it.
Absolutely. And I think here's the thing that happens is that, you know, I don't think there's an ill intent by parents most of the time. I think the intent is good.
Mm-hmm.
I think that the execution is horrible. And the reason that is because most parents don't have any help in how to deal with this stuff. Most parents are on an island. And they don't have much help. They don't have much people around them sort of supporting them. I can't tell you how many folks in the church I've talked to who, when their kid goes sideways, they get sort of ostracized because, you know, it's like they have a disease and nobody else wants to get the bad kid disease.
Yeah.
And so rather than sort of rallying around not only the parents but the kid, if there's a kid that goes out sideways in a church and the church rallies around the kid, what is the kid going to hear? We love you. We want you to be with us. We don't want you to go sideways. Instead of sort of pulling back and saying, well, you know. We don't like that. We're not really interested in that. And so the kid goes, they don't care. So why should I care? And down the road he goes.
Yeah. Somebody made the description of one of these comedians. it was funny because it was so
true.
Harshly true.
Yeah.
And that is the family walks into the church door. The mm-hmm. baby goes to the nursery. The other one goes to the children's department. The teenager goes over to the youth group. The parents go into the main service. They come back out. They get in the car. They go to McDonald's. They go home. And they're still separated.
Uh-huh. Absolutely.
And so they're hoping that the church, the 45 minutes that it has, it does all the correcting and mm-hmm. fixing and putting mm-hmm. everything back on some mm-hmm. kind of a spiritual plumb line.
Right. But, you know, I keep coming back to this. This has been a theme in my life lately. God says that we're to bear one another's burdens.
Yeah.
I mean, that should start in the family, shouldn't it?
Right, I think so.
Yeah. So if my kid feels like he can come to me and say, Dad, you know, I really made a bonehead move, man. I blew it. I did this and I did that. And the parent goes, you know, yeah, that's pretty harsh, son. You know, let me pray for you. You know, what are you going to do about it? If the kid feels like he's safe enough to go to his parent, that bond's going to be there. If the kid feels like the parent's going to rap him on the forehead with a ruler or his knuckles, or he's going to be, you know, sort of disenfranchised, nobody's going to go there. If the kid doesn't feel safe, he's not going to tell you. So that really is a lot of work, to be honest with you, because as parents, we get caught in a lot of different binds. We are concerned about what other people think of our family. We are concerned about what the church thinks. We are concerned about, you know, all kinds of things, what our kids are going to do, what their future is, you know, how are they handling this, and are they getting enough education? And we have a lot of things to worry about. But I say that's all secondary to, do I have a connection with this kid? When the trouble comes, where's he going to go? Is he going to go to his friends? I hope not.
Yeah.
I don't want him going there. I want him coming to me. Because I'm the one who loves him. I'm the one who's going to shoot straight with him. But what I find over and over again is that parents don't. Because they're uncomfortable. They're freaked out. They don't know what to say. Because no one's helped them. And they come from a family that maybe didn't talk about it. And so...
Right. So the question I have is...
The things perpetuate.
Oh, yeah. Can ADD and ADHD be corrected?
I believe so. I believe if somebody is really disenfranchised, or they feel like they're unloved or disconnected, and they get think about, you know, many of the successes of the church, people who have been wounded. I think this is one of the things that is really beneficial of AA. AA accepts people with alcoholism.
Yeah.
One of the reasons that AA was so successful is because somebody who is alcoholic, who's ostracized by every other part of society, goes to an AA meeting and they get absolute acceptance. Absolute understanding. They don't get a pass. Like, okay, well, it's okay if you just keep drinking. But no, they get accepted and they get loved and they get some truth. And it doesn't matter if they fail; they keep coming back. That's one of the sayings of AA: keep coming back.
What about the church? I mean, can the church? I know we should accept unconditionally.
Right. So what I'm saying is when somebody gets that kind of acceptance, then what they do is that lowers their intensity for obsession or for their compulsion. Now, this gets back to something else I've said many times. I think this break in bond creates an unrest in somebody, which sets them up to be compulsive about something. Because what they're trying to do is stave off the unrest inside with their compulsive behavior.
So it could be money spending, sex, drugs.
You fill in the blank.
Okay. All
right. Religion.
Interesting. Hi, Dick. Welcome to the program.
Good morning.
Hi, Dick.
Good morning. Appreciate your talking about this. My question is this. The conversation has been kind of implied, anyway, that this is mostly kind of between parents and children. And I'm kind of wondering, how age-wise are you classifying children? Does this go on up through the 20s?
Mm-hmm.
How about up through the parent adult child relationship in
right.
the, you know, 40s?
Yeah.
Is there still application to this kind of a...
Great question.
Yeah, great question, Dick. I believe absolutely. What I have seen actually is when the kids are adults is when a lot of this stuff can really become healed because there's not so much intensity and there's more maturity. But absolutely what I've seen in many, many cases is this goes right on up through the ages. It doesn't matter.
In terms of lifestyle.
Yeah, it doesn't really matter the age, Dick. But to deal with it means that, you know, you have to sort of get some things on the table. And that's sometimes very difficult because you have people who may not want to go there.
I understand, yeah.
Yeah. And I think also, Dick, you know, the other area that this really works in is it works itself out in marriages. If two people don't know how to bond because they never had it with their own family, they're going to have a hard time doing it with each other.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah.
Thanks, Dick.
Thank you.
You
bye.
Bet.
You know, this plays right into a subject that's very dear to Bob Just, and that is, and he's done articles on,
mm-hmm.
and is actually Coral Ridge Ministries came out, D. James Kennedy's ministry came out and sent a camera crew out the day we did this on the air
mm-hmm.
and made a special out of it.
Cool.
And that was adult children of divorce, excuse me.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, how the divorce of the mom and dad affects the child when they're older.
Right.
And, quite frankly, their attention, because that bond was broken,
absolutely.
Their ability to stay focused, their ability mm-hmm. to stay, to be transparent,
mm-hmm.
To be loving and bonding mm-hmm. is tremendously affected. Well, you add that now three generations on the scene where the divorce rate's been over 50%. Look
right.
at the mess we're in.
Oh, absolutely. And don't fool yourself. It's a problem in the church.
Yeah.
So here's the other thing that happens here, and this is one of the things I think that really changes the person's ability to function and I believe has an impact, you know, that permeates their life. So here's the deal. Let's say your parents get divorced, or let's say your mom and dad are together, but there's no love, there's no connection, but they're together. Let's say that, you know, there's a good look on the outside, but on the inside of the family, it ain't all it's cracked up to be. And there's a lot of stuff that goes on. So if a kid's parents get divorced, or if you're a victim of abuse or neglect or abandonment, whatever, the child gets a message from that. Remember, the most important thing for the kid, innately given, is that God, they want to be the center of the parents' universe. When that doesn't happen, the little kid says to themselves, "What is wrong with me?" Now what they've done is internalized the message that says, "I am defective. I am less than. I don't matter. I am messed up." So if I believe that in my soul, in my heart, now my head may not be saying that, and usually this is not something somebody's conscious of. It's subconscious. And the way I can tell if that message exists is by what they do. If somebody is consistently self-destructive, they got that message. I don't care what you say. Because being self-destructive goes against one of the most powerful forces on the face of the earth, that being this force of survival. The guy gets his arm stuck in a rock, saws it off, and walks 8 miles to the hospital. That is the force of survival.
Right.
Okay, to destroy yourself is abnormal against creation. It is the result of this message that says you don't matter.
Now, we have all over the news today, and I have the article right here. Fitz, I didn't even know I was going to bring this up. Here it is right here. Youth suicides up after a decade of decline.
Yep.
That's self-destruction.
Absolutely. It's the pinnacle of self-destruction. And so here's the thing. If you feel like you don't matter and you don't have any value, then how are you going to ever have a good relationship? Secondly, if you feel that about yourself, how are you going to interpret the gospel?
Well,
most people with that message are going to interpret the gospel, and they're
going to interpret as religion, not as a relationship.
Exactly, because they're not going to let anybody in. Because
right.
I got a ton of experience here. People letting people in don't work out. You know, that's what we think in our heads when we've had all that stuff. So, again, this stuff is going to have a profound effect on every area of our life. The gospel, again, is the answer. The gospel is the answer. What has God said about your value based on what He has done? The scripture says that perfect love casts out all fear. Mm-hmm. Perfect love is just another name for God. God is the source. God is perfect love. He's the one who casts out all fear. When you've been abandoned, neglected, abused, you've had a broken bond, fear is automatic. You're fearful of the future. You're fearful of what's going to happen. You're fearful of the outcome. You're fearful it's going to happen again. You're fearful things aren't going to work out. You can build scenarios that will drive you absolutely insane. The answer, the antidote to that is, what has God said about you, His child? If you are His child, what has He said? I love how the Hebrews is translated in the Message. In Hebrews 10, He says that He sees you as absolutely presentable inside and out. Mm-hmm. Now, most people don't see themselves as presentable inside and out in God's presence. That tells me that you don't really believe the gospel. Now, I know that people do in their heads, but they don't in their hearts, because this is the answer to your value question. It all gets down to your value. What is your value? Your value is predicated on what your parents did, what your family did, what kind of things you've done. There's all kinds of things that get involved, but there's one thing that sets all the dials back to where they're supposed to be, and that is God intervening in your life by His Holy Spirit and giving you value from Him to you that surpasses any experience. I'm telling you, this is real. This is not pie-in-the-sky religious stuff. The gospel then becomes your foundation, the freedom, the strength, the security to face those things in the past. If you don't have that confidence that God loves you absolutely, deeply in your heart, not just your head, then you won't face those things, and you'll keep running. And you'll do it in all kinds of ways. I don't care how it looks, it's still running. What God wants is to bring about freedom, healing, safety, value. God is the only place where value can be transmitted from. He's the only one who has it. It doesn't come from organizing my circumstances in a way that feels good. There are plenty of people who have great circumstances, but ugly, painful, dark hearts.
I just think that so many parents, and maybe even adults, are now... Are what we are talking about.
Absolutely. I see it every day.
And they don't know the path back.
Mm-mm.
And sometimes the antidote is, I say unacceptable. It's hard to accept.
Yeah.
I mean, it's not that it's unacceptable. It's hard to accept.
It absolutely is, Perry. You're right. It's one of the hardest things I've ever done in my life. And by God's grace, by God's, you know, actual intervention, I've been able to. Look, I lived in a situation with my father and my mother where vulnerability was the last thing you should do. Mm-hmm. You know, I was a survivor, man. Mm-hmm. As a kid, I had to watch out for myself. Surviving is 100% self-centered by its very nature. All right. I can do is think about me, because if I don't, somebody's going to hurt me. Mm-hmm. I got to think about me. So when I got into my relationship with God, you know, I was still in a survival mode. I was still looking at God like, not so close, pal. You know, because everybody who's ever been an authority over me has hurt me. Yeah. So I'm not going there.
Yeah.
Okay, but God, by His grace, has revealed Himself. He does it through, one of the ways He does it is through the Scripture. You've got to find Him in the Scriptures. Not your problems, not your faults, not what you need to do, not your moral failure, not all that stuff. If you see Him, who He really is, you will be changed. That is not optional. So the goal here is not to see my problems or my circumstances. The goal here is to see Him. When I do, the value happens. He transmits. I can't explain it to you, but I know He will etch Himself into your heart, like He says, in a way that you can't deny, and no one else can take away from you. And this is the source of real Christian strength. This is the source of real Christian contentment. This is not about external cosmetics. This is about reality. This is the kind of thing that salt and light come from. It's a natural byproduct. It's not something I muster up. And so This is where maturity in Christ begins, with the gospel.
Powerful. I'm not going to add any more to that. I'm going to ask you to make one little comment. I'm
going
to take a deep breath there. I'll say amen. You breathe in.
This is getting me going.
Tomorrow I'm going to play air Ray Comfort's tape.
You got to listen, folks. You got to listen to this. This is awesome.
I have never in all of my life heard it so plainly.
Mm-hmm. He does a great job.
And it's a tape on how far we have gotten from what really means to effectively evangelize.
Exactly. Yep.
That's all I can say.
Mm-hmm. But yeah, I'm so glad you're playing that, Perry. And I really encourage anybody who's listening to listen. And I'm telling you, tell your friends. If you don't get challenged, you'll at least
you're dead.
Yeah. Well, and he's not a hellfire and brimstone guy.
No, he's not.
He's very articulate.
Very articulate.
And he makes some very, incredibly necessary points. And I think that he's discovered something. He's really uncovered something that the church has suffered with for years, decades, and we've got to switch.
And I got a funny feeling that the world is ready for this message now.
Absolutely.
It's been covered up, but now it's ready. We're going to air it tomorrow. I called his ministry, talked to his personal assistant, got permission to air it.
Awesome.
And we got permission to make copies.
Mm-hmm. Excellent.
So, they were very, very accommodating. So.
Yeah, I love it because he hasn't copyrighted any of that stuff.
Ray Comfort, and the name of his sermon, listen, I'm going to air it tomorrow during an 8 o'clock show, Hell's Best Kept Secret.
And he is going to reveal in a very good way the gospel.
Yeah.
I'm looking forward to it.
All right. Thank you, Patrick.
You bet.
Patrick's number is 301-5500. See you next time, bud.
All right.